Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we've been in worship, our minds have probably gone in a number of directions. I know I have found myself thinking about some of the people that I know and love who need to be rescued, who have not yet come to the place in their journey where they recognize that Christ is the answer to the deep needs that they experience. So we've been thinking about children that we have who have not yet exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. We think of neighbors. We think of workmates. We think of others that we encounter day by day. And sometimes we meet people who don't yet know you, and it just seems like such a huge stretch. How could so-and-so ever become a Christian? And yet, as we read the Bible and hear stories of people that you have gone and found, like St. Paul or Zacchaeus or others, we thank you for the power that you have that is able to overcome the reluctance and the blindness of people. And so you are our confidence as we think about those that we love, that we would love to see come and meet the Savior, and we commend them to you today. We thank you for your word, for the way that it speaks into our life. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so today, as we look again into the Psalms, we pray that you would teach us, that you would help us to see something that we need for the week ahead, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Psalm 121. 121. It's one of those Psalms that just keeps popping up. It's been popping up all my life. I just keep landing on this song. Well, it was just a few months ago when we were here at the chapel and we were preparing for the funeral of our sister Nellie Thompson. And the family handed me a list of scriptures that she had pre-selected to be read at her funeral. And two observations about the list of verses that I was handed. One is, most of them were from the Psalms. Take note, the Psalms, those ever-popular Psalms. And the other thing I noted was that one of them was Psalm 121. And so if you were at Nellie's funeral, you've already heard this psalm just a few months ago. Well, the first thing that we notice about Psalm 21 is it has a title. Do you have a title in your Bible? Do you see a title for Psalm 121? In my Bible, it says a song of ascents, and that's not one of those titles that editors added. This is actually part of the original Hebrew text, and there are 15 psalms in the Psalter that have that very same heading, a song of ascents. The word ascents can also be rendered pilgrimages, which begins to point us in a rather interesting and, I think, exciting direction. In Old Testament times, it was required of God's people that at least three times a year they would go to Jerusalem. There were three great festivals, three great feasts, and it was required that they would appear before the Lord. These are their psalms. These are the travelers. And you can read about that, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 16. I would expect that in these psalms of ascents, these psalms for pilgrims, songs for travelers, that they would somehow embody the needs and the concerns that travelers would have. Now, some of you have already been travelers. Talking to a couple before the service, already had a chance to go to Mexico this year. Some of us have not yet traveled. We're going to be traveling. And as you get closer to the day of your departure, you slip into that special mode, traveler's mode. And there are concerns and things that you begin to think about. Well, what would some of those be? Well, I don't know how many of you have read the story, The Lord of the Rings, but there's a great quote by Bilbo. He was a traveler. He was a journeying man. How do you like those feet, ladies? He had big, hairy feet. But Bilbo said concerning traveling, it's a dangerous business going out your door. You know, traveling can be exciting. there's an exciting phase to travel. The Chakurtas are going to go do some across the country travel. And there's an exciting element to travel. But you know, there's also a risky side to travel. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think about that. The psalmist is aware of it. Bilbo was certainly aware of it. Well, let's put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jew living in Palestine. I think we have a map for that. Let's suppose that you lived to the north in Palestine in the fishing village of Capernaum, just on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. 3 times a year, it was God's will for your life and probably your family that you would make travel arrangements. And you would travel all the way to the south, to the city of Jerusalem, where the temple of your God sat. Do you know how far that is? That's 80 miles. And you're going to walk it 3 times a year. How far is 80 miles? Well, 80 miles is about how far it is from Rosedale, where I live, to Millwoods in Edmonton, where I used to live. That's a long way. That's a long way to travel. Even on the kinds of modern roads that we have. Now, one of the things that you will discover as you're traveling south from Capernaum to Jerusalem is that there is a change of elevation. When you started in Capernaum, you were 700 feet below sea level, and by the time you got to Jerusalem, you were over 2,400 feet above sea level. Now, it didn't happen all at once, although the last little bit was actually pretty steep. And so as a traveler, you would be able to anticipate that. And you would meet all sorts of interesting road surfaces along the way. I have some friends yesterday who went to Nordegg hiking. There was a mountain out there that they wanted to climb. And along the way, they would have discovered some of the same things that these Jewish pilgrims would have discovered making their way to Jerusalem. There's lots of rocks and roots and ruts. Rocks, roots, and ruts. You could probably write a tune about that. A traveler's song about that. Crystal, maybe that'll give you some ideas. Rocks, roots, and ruts. And of course, you also had to contend with the elements. If you've ever done any serious hiking, a number of years ago, me and 3 friends did the West Coast Trail on Vancouver Island. And every day, the elements were an issue. Every day, we talked about the weather. The weather was big stuff. Big potato stuff. You'd have been concerned about dehydration and sunstroke. You would have had to have a good hat on your head. And then you would have been concerned about rest areas. Where are we going to pitch our tent tonight? What about water? Are we going to be able to find sufficient water along the way? What about lodging? Well, these first century Jews were doing a very spiritual thing called traveling. They were traveling to the temple of their God. What does the psalmist have to say to these people? How does the psalmist address some of the concerns that they would have had? And is there anything here for those of us who are going to be heading out on the road, which is pretty much all of us? Psalm 121. Let's read it. Psalm 121. A song of pilgrimages, ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The psalmist begins with a creed. Most travelers have a creed. You probably have a creed for traveling. The psalmist had a creed. When he's heading out on the road on religious pilgrimage, he knows who he can count on. He knows where his support comes from. And it's not AMA. In verse 1, he reveals his creed with a telling gesture. Doesn't even say anything at this point, just a gesture.
It's all sorts of gestures that a person can make with their hands or their eyes. And in this case, it's his eyes. He lifts his eyes upward, up there, Godward. That's where I find my health. The Lord, he's my source for what I need to get to where I'm going. He's what I need. His eyes tell the story, reveals a telling gesture. Verse 2, he follows it up with an explanation. Now just who is this source of help? And he describes him as Yahweh. He is Israel's God. Who is Israel's God to the traveler? Israel's God to the traveler is pretty much the top outfitter out there. He is the one that he looks to and rests in. He's the maker of the universe. There's a website that you can go to called The Savvy Traveler. And I didn't spend a lot of time there, but I imagine if you're looking for travel tips, this would be a good website to go to, The Savvy Traveler. Well, The Savvy Traveler does more than pack well. It's good to pack well. It's good to make sure you have your bear spray and your mosquito repellent and a little bit of trail mix. But there are other things that are more important for the savvy traveler. The savvy traveler lays their plans before God, knowing only God can ensure success. By all means, check the air pressure in your tires and the fluid levels in your vehicle. That's good. But don't forget to pause and pray to the one who is over all. Commit your trip to him, whether it's to Vancouver Island or Quebec or Montreal or Mexico or wherever it might be. So the psalmist looks to the Lord for help along the way. But what would that help look like? What would it look like for God to help us in our travels? Well, in verses 3 through 8, it's like the psalmist expounds the word help. This is what it looks like. This is what I've experienced the help of the Lord like. And he elevates God as guardian. If there's one word that summarizes his vision of God in this passage, it's God the guardian. A number of years ago, there was a movie that came out called Guardians of the Universe, and it was a terrible movie, but it got it all wrong. It's not people who are guardians of the universe. It's not like we can somehow save ourselves. God is the guardian. And so he elevates God. Six times, in six verses, he refers to God as the one who watches. God is watching over us. God is caring for us. He's the one who watches over us, way better than AMA. And he will talk in verses 3 through 4 about preservation, in verses 5 and 6 about protection, and in verses 7 and 8 he will talk about deliverance. First of all, the Lord preserves us, verses 3 and 4. And what the psalmist will do here is he will invoke images. He's very picture-oriented. And we have to kind of reason from these pictures to what they might tell us about God. And the first thing that we learn in verse 3 is that God is about giving his people traction. He will not let your foot slip. As I was chatting to my friend yesterday as he was leaving Red Deer heading for Nordegg to go on a hike, he's a Christian man, and I said, remember, he will not let your foot slip. And I can just imagine a traveler lacing on his new hiking boots and, you know, lifting them up and just checking those new treads. Oh, that's great. We'll have good traction. Well, God, the psalmist said, is the source of traction. And then he also invokes the image of vigilance. He says that God watches over you and he will not slumber. There's nothing worse than a guard or a guardian who is asleep on the job. Have you ever seen anything like that? Wow, that's not very reassuring. God doesn't do that. God doesn't doze off. He doesn't go to sleep. True story. A number of years ago, one summer when I was in college, I was working in Yellowknife, and some friends of mine and I, we drove back to Winnipeg just in time for school. And along the way, somebody was dozing. I wasn't driving. I don't even know if I had my driver's license yet. And somebody was driving, and they started to make a left turn. turn into a garage station. And right about the time that they started making a left turn, there was a vehicle behind us that started to pass us. Well, we eventually encountered one another, and they caught us right in the left rear corner of the vehicle and spun us around. And it happened so quickly, but nobody got hurt. The vehicle was still roadworthy, although it was damaged a little bit. And we just kind of had to catch our breath. It happened so quickly. And afterwards, we realized that, whoa, there was a higher hand on us. We were preserved. How blessed we were. Well, if it's true that God doesn't sleep, and if that was really my felt conviction, do you think maybe I'd be able to better sleep? Is it possible that sometimes the reason why God's people can sleep is because their God doesn't? Well, sometimes if you're like me, I forget about that. And I think I have to stay awake and make sure everything gets looked after instead of getting the sleep that I need. God preserves us. Verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says another way that we experience the help of God is that he protects us. Can you imagine we're talking about the living God doing all of these favors for us? He preserves us. He protects us. And he invokes an interesting image in verse 5. He says, the Lord is your shade. Or we might say, the Lord is your sunscreen. Are you wearing sunscreen these days? What's your number? Is it 30 or is it 50? Well, the Lord, he says, is your shade at your right hand. And the other image that he invokes is that of round-the-clock protection. How long is God on the job? He says that the sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. There are daytime troubles. He protects us from those. And there are nighttime troubles, and he protects us from those as well. It's just remarkable. Another true story. So my sister-in-law, single gal, she's driving to Saskatoon from somewhere out in the country. She knows better. She picks up two hitchhikers. One was a guy, one was a girl. The girl sat in the front, the guy sat in the back. And as they were driving to Saskatoon, she just kind of got some really bad vibes. She began to regret that she had picked these people up. And the person sitting in the back was going through their backpack looking for something that they never seemed to be able to find. Well, they eventually got to Saskatoon, and she dropped off her two passengers. But when she got home later that night and she was cleaning out the back seat of some of her stuff, she came across a knife, and it wasn't hers. And she thanked God that she had been protected. And then to make the story even stranger, when she was relaying this story to her older sister, who lived in another part of the country, her older sister said, you know what? Tonight while you were traveling, I got this strange impulse that I should pray for you, and I did. What do you make of that? Isn't that something? The Lord preserves us. The Lord protects us. How would I feel if I was on vacation? Maybe down in Florida, where we sometimes like to go, and we get our little rental, and we go here, there, and everywhere, and I get a phone call from a family member that says, Dad, your insurance company here in Canada just went belly up. You don't have any more insurance. You don't have any more coverage. Do you think I'd get back into that car? I don't think I'd get back into that car until I made sure that I had some coverage on it. Or what if we just discovered that the scientists have got it all wrong? That number 30 really doesn't give you any sunscreen protection at all. It's got to be at least 50. Are you going to go outside with your little bottle of 30? Might not. We need protection. Optimal protection. And the psalmist says, I look to God for my protection, even when I'm traveling on the road. So God preserves us, 3 and 4. He protects us, verses 5 and 6. And now verses 7 and 8, he says he delivers us. And he has an image of deliverance. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil or from all harm. And then the second image is that of round trip support. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. Sometimes when you're getting an airline ticket, they want to know, is that one way or is that round trip? And the psalmist says, I get a round trip ticket because my God protects me both there and back again. Where have you heard that expression before? There and back again. God protects us both ways. What a great God he is. God is our guardian. God doesn't ditch us. He doesn't leave us high and dry. He doesn't leave us halfway up the mountain. He is our deliverer. Well, a little take home. This disclaimer is mainly for the purpose of being frank and honest. Okay? I have to tell you this. We all know that when people travel, even godly people, stuff happens. Right? Sometimes the best of people find that things can go sideways. And I want you to know that even though we're not talking about that today, I know that that's true, and the Psalms also know that that's true. And there are Psalms that deal with situations like that. This isn't one of them. But I just want you to know that I know, and the psalmist knows, that stuff like that happens. It's like a few years ago, I was telling you, we were on this West Coast trail hike, and there were four of us. One of the guys was a young doctor from Cologne, I believe, and he wrenched his knee halfway through, and he couldn't complete the trip. And so he got a ride back to Victoria, compliments of the Canada Coast Guard. And I never chatted with him after, but I'm wondering what he thought about that. And perhaps he might say, well, I know I wrenched my knee, but hey, I got a ride back. Thank God for that. So stuff happens. And there are Psalms in the Bible that deals with when stuff happens, when bad things happen to good people. Now, if you're here today and you know God in a personal way, if you've trusted Christ and you're a child of God, then here's a couple of things that you can bank on, okay? And the first one is that you will never be needing a patron saint for travel. Do you know who the patron saint of travelers is? He's a guy by the name of Chris. Saint Christopher. Sometimes people have little statues on the dashboard of their cars. Or sometimes they wear little medallions around their neck, Saint Christopher. There are some traditions that believe when really good people die and go to heaven, they get special portfolios from God. And Christopher, as the tradition goes, got the portfolio of helping people down on earth. And so that is why people would appeal to Saint Christopher. They might pray to him. Well, the psalmist would say, and we would say to that person, the really good news is, you will never need a Saint Christopher in your life. You will never need a patron saint. Because thanks to God and thanks to his son Jesus Christ, we can go right to the man himself, or the God himself. We can go straight to God and ask him to help us. And he does. No intermediaries like Saint Christopher. So you will never need patron saint. Went to a website and somebody had asked the question, who is the patron saint of traveling? And the answer was, well, it's Saint Christopher. And the person noted, I am going to be doing a lot of traveling coming up soon and was wanting to ask the patron saint of travel to pray for me. I have 2 15-hour drives and a 36-hour flight coming up within the next month and a half. I am very nervous about all the travel. If you can give me an answer, I will be so thankful. And if not, God bless. That was rather odd. You will never need a patron saint because you know Jesus Christ personally and he gives us direct access to God who is the guardian of his people. And the other really amazing thing is that when you and I travel, even if nobody goes with you, we never travel alone. We never travel alone. One of the images that we have in the Bible is that of God traveling with his people. He lends us, as it were, his journeying presence. It's an interesting portrayal of the Exodus story. I think it was made 4 or 5 years ago. It was just called The Exodus. Had some really big name Hollywood actors. And they made a rather interesting decision, and that was to portray Yahweh as embodied in an adolescent. And so when Moses spoke with God, he was always speaking to an embodied person. And I don't know what you think of that, and I'm not sure about the theology of that. But what was really interesting was in the closing scene of the movie, as the people of Israel are trudging through the wilderness, they're hot, they're tired, they're probably dreaming of the promised land. There in the midst of them is this embodied Yahweh. And he has a staff, and he has dirt on his sandals, and he's walking among his people. And I thought, what a great picture of the God who gives himself to us when we are traveling. When you travel, you never travel alone. Whether you're going to Jasper or whether you are traveling all through life, God is with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing teaching in Psalm 121. Thank you that the help that we need is also the help that we can expect from you, our guardian. Thank you for these assurances that you give us. Some of us have traveled already. Some of us have traveled that's up and coming. And as we go, or as we think about those who have gone and are traveling from our Balmoral family, would you help us to very intentionally put our trust in you? Help us never to fall into the trap of thinking that it all depends on us, that it depends upon our wits or our devices, but that ultimately our security lies with you. And so we want to lean into you, and we want to trust you this day and this summer. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who was willing to travel all the way to earth and to lay his life down as a sacrifice for our sin. And we thank you that you accepted his sacrifice and that you raised him from the dead. And that today each and every one of us has the opportunity of knowing you in a personal way and of putting our confidence in Christ, who has secured salvation for us. We are grateful for that today, and we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.